Well, turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I believe we passed out Bibles already. Not sure that we have any more. Do we have a couple? If you need one, raise your hand. We'll get one to you. If you're new here and haven't joined us before, we just ask that you would put your phones away, that you not use a device in order to read the scriptures with us. The reason isn't that we hate phones. We simply want you to be connected and undistracted and focused in our time together in the Word of God. And so that's all we ask. If only for half an hour you could put your phone away and focus with us on God's Word, that would be a blessing to us, but I think most importantly to you. Philippians chapter 1. And there is a great irony to the text that we have before us this morning. Knowing that our super seniors are ready to leave, I desire to preach to you a sermon from Philippians 1:6. And then Pastor H.B. Charles taught on that this morning. And so that's not a problem. I trust that you were listening, but it actually is a great setup for a text that will, I think, have the same effect, if not only add to what we heard this morning. And it's in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. It's a bit of a so what passage. I'll read the whole thing for us. I think that in light of the sermon we just heard this morning, this will kind of round that out. This gratitude that Paul expresses for the church at Philippi. And if you're curious why that church, well, in Acts 16, it's a church where Paul does ministry. That ministry is good, but that ministry is very difficult. It's met with a lot of challenges, and the church there is met with a lot of challenges. Those who would oppose them, those who are against them, those who would want them to go a different way. Philippi is a small town in Macedonia that's kind of like Florida. It's a retirement home for people to go because they've given up their service for Rome, and now they live in this community, but Jesus is not welcome there. And this place becomes a place where Paul prioritizes not just the church, but sees a beautiful, vibrant church, even in the midst and in the face of much persecution. And so because of that, we have this letter, as you heard this morning, a letter of joy. And in the midst of that joy, there's a so what that I want us to answer this morning. Let's read Philippians 1. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 11. And the focus of our time will be verses 9 through 11. Let's read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's very word. Let's pray that God would bless it as we hear it. Father, thank you so much for the time that we get to spend together this morning. Thank you, God, for our seniors. And we know that their departure is bittersweet because on the one hand, it means we will miss them. But on the other, it means that they are going where they're needed and where they're expected. This next season of life for them will be different. And it comes with its own unique set of challenges and nuances and decisions and discernment. And God, we pray that you would grant them everything they need to succeed in that season, not simply by the decisions they make for themselves, but by every decision they make for you. That in all of what they do, they would make decisions, use wisdom, and live in a way that makes much of Christ. And oftentimes, making decisions for Jesus comes at an expense of ourselves. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help them, Lord, as they step into a new season. And God, use them so that your glory would be known through them. And God, there are many of us who will stay behind here in high school ministry. And I pray for those students that will continue to be here, that you would not only mature them and grow them, but that you would use them to be catalysts of your grace in the world that they live. That they would not be selfish with the gospel, that they would not only see the gospel as good news for them, but that they would see that the gospel is good news for a lost and dying world around them. And so God, use the students that are here in this ministry to make much of Jesus. If we forget that, we have nothing. We ask that you would bless our time now as we focus upon your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seniors, there is for sure an ache in my heart as I watch you guys go. And this happens every year right around this time. So we could kind of pencil it in for next time so we're not surprised, upcoming seniors. And every year as seniors graduate, not just from this ministry, but I'm sure from your school and with your classmates and your teachers, the question is, what words of advice and what words of encouragement could we give you for that next season? And so you go to your graduation, and this administrator wears a weird robe and a strange hat, and he shares words that you're not really worried about because you have an after party with your family. But he gives wisdom as to how you should approach that new season. The rumors are true. I went to Cornell University. And the rumors are also true. Andy Bernard and I share a lot of things in common. I remember when he spoke at the graduation at Cornell University. And the words of advice that we received that day really didn't change my life. I think they were just ways to keep me from thinking about what was coming up. There really wasn't any advice. The advice was simply that this was a good season. These were great memories. And we'll all look back and be grateful for it. And that's very, very true. But that wasn't very motivating. We all want to know not only what's coming next, but how will we get through what's next? And I would love to share with you words that would prepare you for what's next in your journey. There are decisions to be made. There's discernment to be had. There is wisdom to be used. There is potential to be tapped into. There are obviously grades that need to be excelled at, and there is a whole life ahead of you, and that's not just for the seniors in the room. That's for all of us, and I would love to have words for you. And so this week, I tried to think of that. What words would I share with you? And what's amazing about Philippians chapter 1 is that it reminded me that beyond any words I could share with you, there are the words that I can share with God for you. And Paul has a great deal of wisdom to share with the church in Philippi, but what we find in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, is not that Paul sees himself as some kind of guy who can fix the church or build the church or influence the church only, but Paul sees himself as someone who stands in the gaps of this church between them and God, not as Jesus, but just simply as a minister. And in that, Paul sees that the best thing he can do for the people in front of him is to pray for them. We just heard that this morning. But a great bout of love is shown in the people that we pray for. And Paul made that clear in Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. To pray for these people is not a small thing for Paul. And this isn't about how long or how little he prays. This is about how important it is to pray for them. And as Paul is set to encourage them, he wants them to know and to realize the greatest encouragement he can offer them are the words that he sends up to God on their behalf. And so I went from this week thinking about what words I could say to you to simply praying for you. And in praying for you, I wanted to pray for you in light of the way that Paul prays here for the church in Philippi. And I want you to know that this will be my prayer for you and for all of you, insofar as I'm here as your pastor, and insofar as I get the privilege of leading you in ministry. This prayer says more than anything that Paul could say to them. This prayer, this call to God and aligning in God's will for this church says everything about how Paul feels for Philippi. And so I want you to hear that prayer and to understand that prayer because it's everything you need for the season that's ahead. Whether that's you're graduating and moving on into college and the next phase of life, or whether you're staying here and bumping up a grade, moving from 11th to 12th or 10th to 11th, or whatever other the numbers are. I'm not good at math. That's why I preach. I want you to be ready. And I want the readiness of whatever that is that's coming up for you in life to be because God grants it through the effectual prayers of God's people for you. Now, I want to turn the corner on that to say, this is not just a sermon of what I pray for you or what your leaders pray for you or what your church prays for you. This is also a sermon of what you should pray for each other. This is a reminder to us that when we consider prayer, there are certain aspects to prayer, certain priorities in prayer, certain realities to prayer that supersede whatever you and I think of prayer because it's what God has commissioned for us to do in prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, we see that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And praying is not simply some kind of haphazard or wishful thinking or vending machine experience where we punch in some digits and get a bag of Skittles because that's what we asked for. No, prayer is much more than that. Prayer is aligning ourselves so closely with God that we get what God wants, not simply what we want. And I want you to pray in this way because Paul is praying in alignment with what God wants for these people, not simply what he wants or they want. And so I want you to see today that because of that reality that we studied this morning, that God is not done with us, that while we live the Christian life, there will always be scaffolding around us, and the building project continues until God has brought it to completion. Because of that, what should the prayer be for each other, and what should we expect God to do in us? Or maybe let me put it this way. Because God is not done with me yet, so what? Because God is not done with me yet, so what? I want you to see that through this text, because God is not done with you yet, he wants you to grow in four key areas. Because God is not done with you yet, there are four areas in which God desires to see you grow. And Paul prays for that. And Paul prays for that because in praying for it, he aligns the will of his heart and the heart of this church to what God wants from them. This means that whatever these things we're praying for, these areas that this church is to grow in, it's irrespective of season or station in life. It doesn't matter if you're a graduating senior or if you're old and living your final days in an in-laws' quarter or a retirement home. It doesn't matter whether you're a kid or you have a family. This should be the goal because God is not done with you yet. What are those four areas? I want to look at them quickly with you. The first area of growth is love. Look with me at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So the words of encouragement that Paul has for this church are words that he's lifted up to God, which means that in praying for this, Paul expects this to be what happens in the life of the church. And it's a reminder to us, as we said, that this is not just Paul's prayer for this church. This should be the orientation of every believer's heart in praying for one another in the room. What should we pray for? I want to preface this by saying, I know there's many needs in the room. I know there's many things you might need to pray for or want to pray for. A loved one gets sick. We should pray for that. Your family goes through a difficult time. We should pray for that. There's unexpected circumstances and situations in your life, and you don't know what to do. We should pray for that. And I want you to know that the prayer that's here in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 will help you with whatever you go through. It surpasses situation because it gives you virtue. Beyond fixing your problems, it fits you for your problems. Beyond making everything right, it makes you right. Beyond changing the storm in your life, it helps you to weather the storm. So what's the first way that you can grow that in spite of whatever is going on in your life, you can continue to know that God is for you and that God is with you? The first area of growth is love. It's the word agape. It's a word that's unique to the Christian faith and unique even amongst the Greek language, not used very often. There are four different kinds of love. One has to do with the romantic love. You guys don't know about that. One, that was a joke. One is phileo, which has to do with more of a familial kind of love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. If you go there, it's kind of an oxymoron because it is not a city of brotherly love. But, you know, independence, it came from Philly, so, and cheesesteaks. So Philadelphia, phileo, brotherly affection. There's also a stronger familial affection that's held, and it's similar to phileo, but maybe an intensified version. And then there's this fourth version of love that's agape kind of love. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's not a transactional kind of love. It's not the kind of love that when I take care of you, now you take care of me. It's not the kind of love that because you receive me well, I'll receive you well. It's not the kind of love that has anything to do with whether or not you and I are on the same page, because it's the kind of love that comes strictly from the soul, the heart, the innermost parts of a person's being. It's the strongest form of love because it is not attached to anything except the heart. And that kind of love is something that Paul doesn't just say the church has to have some of. Paul doesn't just say the church needs to develop in some way some measure of this love. Notice what he says. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. That means this love is not expected of us in a small way, but in an overflowing way. It's what you do when you're in and out and you put the cup up on the fountain, right? I'm going Diet Coke because that's the drink that heaven sent down for us. So when you go and get a soda at the fountain and you're talking to a friend and you kind of forget where you're at, and then you finally feel that your hand's getting super wet and it's kind of weird, and then you look and realize you've been filling this up just a little bit too much, that should be the kind of love we have for others. The kind of love we have for God. It's an overflowing. It spills over. In fact, let me put it this way then. What God is praying for is that you have an abounding kind of love. And what God's desire for you is, and what Paul prays for, is that you have an abounding kind of love. And so if you have some love, you need some more love. If you are satisfied with how you love people, you need to find more love. If you're okay with how much you love others around you, you need to find more love. I think one of the most dangerous things that can happen in the church is that we feel like we love enough. Because Paul's prayer is that we would love more. And let me tell you why I think that's such a tragedy in the church. Because this is God's kind of love for us. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The idea that Paul is drawing out there about God's love for us, which then he goes on to say, no one can separate us from the love of God, is this. God did not hold back anything in loving you. He did not spare his son. He didn't keep him in reserves. He didn't put some of God's love on layaway. He didn't put some of God's love to the side. He didn't say, well, we'll love them enough now and love them a little bit more later. No, God's love for you is the kind that he did not spare any love to save you. So what will you need to move forward and move on from this ministry or any ministry and to move into life ready for anything? Because God is not done with you yet, how should you grow? You should grow in love. Love for God and love for his people. What are those great commandments? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is like it. It's attached to it. In fact, it works this way. You can't have the second one until you have the first one. But if you have the first one, we will need to see the second one. So because you love your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. When have you loved enough? Never. Because love abounds more and more. Now, notice that that love is defined for us in a way. And it leads us to the second area of growth. Love is not just a frivolous thing that we can kind of throw around and just, it's just, you know, well, I feel cool about you and you feel cool about me and I affirm you and you affirm me. No, love has guardrails. Love has parameters. And so the parameters of love are, as we are to grow in love, we also are secondly to grow in wisdom. Because God is not done with us yet, we are to grow in love, and secondly, we are to grow in wisdom. Notice that that love that abounds more and more is a love that is coupled with, as a connection to, knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and all discernment. Now, I think some translations have it here and it says full knowledge. And I think that that is the point. The idea that Paul is making is your love is connected to what you know. Love that is disconnected from knowledge looks like the world that you live in. Where love no longer has a definition, love is this abstract, relativistic concept that is feelings-based but not truth-driven. Paul talks about a different kind of love. A love that grows and grows and grows. Why? Because knowledge grows and grows and grows. This is a being filled up with the richness and the goodness of God and who he is. You can look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is exactly what Paul also writes about to the Colossians when he says, above all these, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How do we do that? Well, you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and you're thankful, and you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. if we are to be filled up with love, if that love is to overflow towards others and to God, it will be because we have a deepened understanding and knowledge of who God is. Love has to overflow. And the overflow of that love has to be knowledge. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of His Word, knowledge of His person, knowledge of His work, knowledge of His gospel. I'll tell you why so many Christians stop growing. They believed in the gospel a long time ago, and they don't think the gospel has anything for them anymore. They understood a while back that Jesus died for sin and He rose again and He's coming again, and that was good news because it was a get out of jail free card. But it's not good news anymore because that also binds a commitment to know God and His Word and commit to it. Friends, because God is not done with you yet, you need to grow in love, but you also need to grow in wisdom. And here's why I said wisdom, not knowledge. That love is bound not only to knowledge, but discernment. Or Pastor John used to say discernment with a hard Z. Discernment. And you might be asking, well, what is discernment? Knowledge, I tell my kids all the time. So obviously, I'm so sorry to them that I kind of use them as examples here all the time. But good night. We have a training center going at my house. It's not going that well. So I'm constantly trying to teach them things. And I'm trying to get messages through to them. And knowledge does not help them. They know stuff. My job and my prayer, and I would appreciate your help in it, is that at some point or another, they understand it and they show it by what they do. So I tell them, especially whenever we've fallen to the wayside, wisdom is not knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it. Wisdom is not knowing that a traffic light has red, yellow, and green. That's not wisdom. That's knowledge. You know that, right? Pray to God you know that. Some of you are getting licenses. I need you to know. Red means what? This is important for me and the health and the safety of all the staff. Yellow means? Yes! Kind of. Depending on how close we are, maybe we can gun it. Ask Larry Brown. He did driver's instruction for lots of people in his life. He can tell you. I'm pretty sure it means gun it. And green means? Cool. So wisdom is understanding that at a red light, you should not be moving. There is a vast world of difference between understanding the information and putting it into practice. God's desire for you is not just that you grow in love, but it's that you grow in wisdom, a receiving of His Word in a way that you understand how to apply it. It's a funny thing for guys like me who preach, because one of the things we always talk about is like, man, how do we apply this sermon? How do I apply this sermon? How do I apply this sermon? And I can help you apply this sermon, but no one can apply the sermon but you. I can't put any of this into application. I can only see what you do with it. When we say that God desires through His Word that we grow in love and wisdom, that's not up to me. That's up to you. We grow in the love that we've received in Christ. We grow in the Word that we've richly been given in Christ. You need to put it into practice. Maybe the one way I can help you with this is simply saying, so many of you, there's some of you in here who maybe don't know God's Word well. This is your first time here. You're new to this church thing. But I've been at Grace Church long enough to know so many of you know the Word of God. It's not clouded to you. What God has to say about honoring your parents, that's not a difficult thing. What God has to say about you gossiping and slandering about people, that's not a difficult thing. What God has to say about sexuality and what God has to say about purity, that's not a difficult thing. You know what God has to say about it. You just simply don't want to do what God says. The evidence that you're a believer, it's not that you don't have room to grow. It's that you're growing. Because God is not done with us yet. We are to grow in love, and we are to grow in wisdom, knowing what God says and looking for the means to apply it. That's why verse 10 says, all that discernment leads to what? Us approving what is excellent. Approving what is excellent. You will need that kind of wisdom. I don't know if anybody's told you this yet, but every 4 years, we have to vote for a president. Every 4 years, we have to vote for who's in charge, which means that genuinely, really every 2 years, because there's also other stuff like senators and governors and laws that happen like more locally and all that kind of stuff. But every 2 to 4 years, it's like everyone has this new exercise about what we believe all over again. What do we believe about immigration? What do we believe about marriage? What do we believe about life in the womb? What do we believe about a multitude of things? And if you have to guess at it, then you need to pick up this book. If you don't know how to exist out there, it's not that no one taught you. It's that you did not pay attention to what God had to say. You need discernment. And sure, we can talk about issues. Sure, we can work through what the truth is. But you need to know. And you will need to know how to approve what is excellent. Here's how I know that so much of the church has fallen to the wayside on this. Let me just give you a few statistics about how Christians think. There's a survey that Ligonier does called The State of Theology. Here's just on some really simple doctrinal stuff, okay? The question is everyone born innocent in the eyes of God? 64% of professing Christians say yes. The question is, everyone sins a little, or the statement is, everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 53% of Christians say that is true. The statement is, the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. 53% of Christians say that is true. The statement is, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 47% of Christians say that's true. Every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. 60% of Christians say that's true. Now, let me give this to you. Granted, statistics don't tell the whole story, which tells me it's far worse. Apparently, Christians don't know what they believe. And when a Christian doesn't know what they believe, and they step out into the world having to declare what they believe, I can promise you what won't happen. They will not approve what is excellent. And you see that in the world around you. I live across the street from a church that all of June had a massive rainbow flag right outside of their church, to which, at the time, we were preaching through Genesis, so I said, Noahic covenant, come on, I'm about it. But that's not what they meant. The sign simply said, all means all, which on the one hand was like, well, duh. But on the other hand, subtitling let me know this is about something very, very different. This is a place where supposedly God is being honored, a place where supposedly Jesus is being worshipped, a place where supposedly knowledge is being taught, and yet a place where we are not approving what is excellent. Friends, what's the pathway to that? It's not growing in God's love. It's not growing in God's word. And it's not knowing how to make decisions and have the discernment to use wisdom to approve what is excellent. What is my desire for you when you leave here? I can't, and no one here can, baby you through life. The desire is that you, as you train up and grow up, can make those decisions yourself. That you build and fortify the convictions of who you are in Christ so that when you step into the world, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, you know what's excellent, you know what's wicked, and you can approve the things that God approves of. Can you say that's true of you? What fills your mind? What influences your soul? What builds your convictions? What sets your tone in life to approve what is excellent or not? And Paul wants this church to grow in love and wisdom. Thirdly, Paul wants this church to grow in holiness. Why does any of that matter? As we grow in love, love for God and love for others, as we grow in wisdom, understanding that that love has parameters and it's the word of God and the truth of God. And through that, we get to exercise that wisdom, not just by knowing things about God, but applying those things. What's that all for? Paul prays that it's so that they might approve what is excellent, verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, cheesy inroads here to Camp Regen. I want you to know one of the reasons Paul prays the way he's praying is because Jesus is coming back. The return of Christ is something that's so embedded in Paul's heart and mind. Notice that he doesn't say, like, my prayer is that we would sit around and wait long enough till you get here, Jesus. So because Jesus is coming back, and we know that's true, and we have such a conviction about it, then Jesus, just help us to be patient till you get here. No. It's actually because Jesus is coming back that Paul says there's more of a responsibility on all of us that call ourselves Christians to grow in love, to grow in wisdom, and to grow in holiness. If you see a Christian who knows that Jesus is coming back and somehow sees that as an opportunity to live their life however way they want, they obviously have not understood the scriptures. They obviously don't understand God's heart. How does God want to find you at the end of the day? Pure and blameless. Notice the word is not sinless. I don't know if that's a newsflash to you, but I also still have sin in my life. I also still wrestle with sin each and every day. The obligation is not that I be sinless, but over time I will sin less. However, the responsibility of every growing Christian is that they would be pure as God is pure. You have an appetite for holiness. You have a desire for holiness. You go after and pursue holiness. God is fitting and forming you into a creature that is much like Him, holy as I am holy, pure as I am pure. This is what God is working in us. And so it reminds us all of that love and all of that wisdom, it leads to a holy life. What does your life say is true about you? Listen, it doesn't matter what season of life you're in. There is not a bad time to be set apart to do what God wants you to do. You could be a freshman in here. You could be a graduating senior. You can graduate college. You can get married. You can have kids. You can grow old. You can retire. You can go to heaven. Throughout that entire time, the goal for you was to be set apart to God. Pure and blameless for that day He comes back. There's a fourth thing here. How can we know that we all are achieving and pursuing these things well? Because God is not done with us yet, we are to grow in love. Because God is not done with us yet, we are to grow in wisdom. Because God is not done with us yet, we are to grow in holiness. What makes that something we can see that is true about us? Verse 11. We're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We're to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That means that our lives are filled with, abundantly so, with good works, with fruit that ultimately is not about what those works look like on the outside, it's about what God is doing on the inside. Galatians 5:22. It is the fruit of the Spirit that's bearing itself out in life that is not circumstantial because it's spiritual. This is fruit that doesn't have to do with what your family's like, with what college you go to, with what relationship you're in, with what potential you have, with what career you get, with who you marry, what kids you have. All of those things are good, but this is going to be there no matter what. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Goodness. Pure goodness. That comes from what? It doesn't come from you. It comes through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to note that Paul's prayer works like this. He prays that we would grow in love. He prays that we would grow in wisdom. He prays that we would grow in holiness. And he prays that we would grow in goodness. Goodness. And he prays knowing that none of that is possible in your life apart from Jesus. None of those things will bear themselves out in your life if it is not through Jesus Christ. Graduating seniors, I'm not sure what all of life will look like for you. And honestly, to some extent too, this ministry, whether we've said this to you before or not, it's not a perfect ministry. I don't know how everything went for you while you were here, but I can tell you how you've missed it or wasted it. You leave this place still not knowing Jesus Christ. You came Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, small group after small group, discipleship after discipleship, fellowshipping, camp regen, and all of in between, not knowing that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. It really doesn't matter what's next at that point because you've got it all wrong. The only right way to leave high school ministry truly is through knowing Jesus. All the love, all the wisdom, all the holiness, all the goodness that Paul prays for is bound to what Jesus has done for you. If that church in Philippi is to see good works displayed in them, it's not because of them. It's because of Jesus. And if you are to grow as a Christian because God is not done with you, then it's going to have to be through Jesus. Why? Why is it so important that that happens through Jesus? There's two reasons. One is there's no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father to the Father except through me. You don't have other options. Like I don't know if someone's told you this, but the spiritual journey, the spiritual life, it's not a multiple choice test. It's not like you get to choose which way this will work. There's one answer, and if you don't have that answer, you don't have Christ. The answer to our spiritual problem is Jesus. Here's the second reason. It's how this chapter or this passage ends. All of this to the glory and praise of God. One, we have no other option. But two, only God can get the glory. The reason that you growing in love and wisdom and holiness and goodness isn't up to you, because if it was up to you, then you would get the glory. And that's not how this works. If it was up to you, not only would you end up at the end of your life an unfinished project, which is exactly what Paul says God is not doing, but the other is you would get credit for something you cannot do. I've heard this in so many of the testimonies that we do in the basement. All of you point back to such a similar text every time, Ephesians chapter 2, and rightfully so. By grace, you've been saved, verse 5. You've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul in Ephesians is tying everything to being in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus. Why? This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And notice the end of chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God started the race. God will sustain you in the race. And God will get you to finish the race. And so what's Paul's prayer? Paul says that while we wait for this race to end, Paul says that while we wait for God to finish the project that he started in us, we are to grow in every way. And because God is doing the work, this isn't Paul throwing up a prayer. This isn't Paul wishfully hoping that God will do this. No, because God is up to it, God will do it. And so a Christian is someone that, yes, prays for these things, but yes, someone who will see these things in. Growth in love, growth in wisdom, growth in holiness, and growth in goodness. Because it's all tied back to Jesus. And he gets all the credit and all the glory for it at the end. Friend, before you leave this place, I ask you the question, is that true of your life? Can you say with confidence that you know that your life is built on rock, not sand? That Jesus is the one that your spiritual life depends on and everything is riding on? Because if not, you have nothing. But if so, you have everything. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then friend, my prayer for you is that you would grow in love, wisdom, holiness, and goodness. At this time, I'd love to invite our super seniors to come forward. So I want you to come up with me here so that we can say a word of prayer for you. So come on up. Don't be shy. It's okay. Come on up. Look at these guys. They came in so young, so short. Not knowing a whole lot. Some of them not knowing what deodorant was, but we have worked through those things, especially the gentlemen. Sorry, that's what I meant. Malachi, my guy. Hey, do you guys know Malachi's been faithfully running the AV booth for like 4 years? Give it up for that guy. He's a good man. Yeah, just move down this way. Move down this way. Come on. Move down this way. Move down this way. Move down this way. Good job. Good job. Hey, guys, you can also just come up right in here. Just don't stand in front of Johan. Hey, Johan. Hey. We're together on this, man. Hey, seniors, it's bittersweet saying bye to you, not only because of the fact that we love you guys, but for me as your pastor, you're the group I came in with, many of you, if you were here since ninth grade. So being your pastor for 4 years has been such a joy and such a privilege. I'm still here. Your leaders are still here. But it is time for you to move on. And I mean that lovingly. But we love you guys. We're grateful for you. And thank you for the example that you've set in the ministry for us. And because of that, it's a joy to be able to pray for you even now. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these students. Thank you, God, for the opportunity we had today in your word. Help us to be encouraged to leave this place, not discouraged by the growth that we need to see, but encouraged by knowing that God will see that growth to pass through his son. Encouraged that we know that as much as we need to grow, God supplies everything we need to grow through Jesus. And so help us, God, to just commit to your word, to pray for each other, to seek your face, to plead to you, Lord, that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so if we're to grow in love, if we're to grow in wisdom and holiness and goodness, it will have to be because of Jesus at work in us. And that's what we pray for. God, I pray for these seniors as they graduate from high school and move into the next season of ministry and life, that you would be with them and grant them those things that we're praying for. And not only that those prayers would be words that we throw up to heaven, hoping that something happens, but those would be words that we commission to heaven because we expect those things to happen through Christ's work in us. Help them be encouraged in every way. Help them to be diligent and excellent in all of what they do. And God, in every way, continue to protect, guide, lead, and preserve them through your Son so that above all things, they would be more like you in this next season of life. We pray your blessing on our time and the rest of this day. Thank you, God, for our church. Thank you for 70 years of fruitful ministry here at Grace. And we pray that there would be many more. Only to your glory and your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.